And if you would please take your Bibles and turn there to the Gospel of John. We're reading in John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. So reading from John chapter 5 as we continue to walk with the Lord Jesus. We've seen him perform several miracles, and we've seen a number of different responses to the Lord Jesus. And last time, last Lord's Day, we saw a particularly negative response to the work of the Lord Jesus, such that they wanted to kill him. And so this morning we want to read of Jesus' response to this rather violent response to him and to his claims and to his work. How was Jesus going to respond when he knew that there were now people there who wanted to kill him for what he was doing and what he was saying? How would he respond? Well, this is what we read then in John chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. He had healed a man, you'll remember, on the Sabbath. Because he was not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the scripture this morning, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be pleased to work in us this morning, that we would have ears to hear these words of the Lord Jesus, that we would not only hear them with our external ears, but we would hear them with the ears of our heart, that we would respond in faith, in love, and in obedience to the Savior today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most well-known interview shows here in America, I believe, in the past 30 or 40 years or so, it's done now, but it used to be everyone knew about CNN's Larry King Live. And there might be some of you here today who are familiar with that. But I remember many years ago watching this interview show with Larry King. And as he would often have a religious subject as the topic of his discussion. And the particular night that that I was watching this show, his topic was, "Who is Jesus?" And at that time, he was having well-known evangelicals that we would recognize. And so the Christian that he had on that night was Albert Mohler, who's well-known today, president of a Baptist seminary. But he also had a Jewish fella on the show that night. And I don't remember his first name, but I just remember his last name. But his name was Rabbi Shmuley. And the topic was, who is Jesus? And so they had it was very, very interesting, very fascinating discussion. They were talking about the Gospels, and Dr. Moeller would explain why Christians believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and explaining, the authority of the Bible and so forth. And so they were having a bit of discussion. But as the discussion went on, the rabbi asked Dr. Moeller this. He said, well, you believe that the Bible's correct, right? And you believe that everything it says is God's word. Well, do you mean to tell me then that if I don't believe in Jesus, that I am going to hell? And you tell by how he asked this question of Dr. Moeller that Rabbi Shmuley thought that he had the zinger of the argument. That, of course, this evangelical would, of course, melt and have to draw back from all the things that he had said. But Dr. Moeller, I'll never forget, responded in a wonderful way. He simply said, well, this is not something that that I say, but this is something that that the Bible itself says, or that Jesus says. And he went on to talk about how actually that Jesus does talk more about hell than about heaven. But these words that unless we believe in Jesus, that there is death waiting for us, Dr. Moeller explained, were the words of Jesus. And I'll never forget, the rabbi, as it were, went ballistic. And he just, his eyes started to pop. He was so angry and responded in just a fiery response. He couldn't believe that anybody would actually affirm that if you didn't believe in Jesus, that destruction was your end or judgment. I'll never forget that because I left watching that show thinking, wow, what a wonderful testimony to the truth of the gospel. Who is Jesus? Well, in a wonderful way, in this passage, we've been looking at the healings of Jesus. We've been looking at responses to Jesus from different people. But here in this passage, we find Jesus himself responding to people who seem to be recognizing what he's saying, but don't have kind words for him, but in fact want to kill him. And so now, of all times, here is an opportunity for Jesus to clarify, to set the record straight about who he is. And that's exactly what he does. And so this morning, what we have before us really is Jesus' own Christology, if you will, Jesus' own doctrine of who Christ is. Jesus, first of all, tells the folks that he is the giver of life. Now, we need to remember the context here. The context here, of course, is that the folks understand Jesus to be making a claim that he is equal with God. Verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here's the thing. This is what the people now around Jesus understood him to be saying, that he was equal with God the Father. And that's why, the Bible says, they then want to kill him. What Jesus has just said, what the Bible says, will lead to the cross because of the claims that they understand him to be making. It was clear to them, in other words, who Jesus claimed to be. And this is important for us to remember, because today some folks want to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be equal with the Father. But here in the Scripture, these folks clearly understand this is who he claims to be. Now, here's the interesting thing. In answer to that, Jesus could have done away with all sorts of misunderstanding if he wasn't God, if he wasn't claiming to be equal with God. Jesus could have answered this hostility by denying it. He could have said, oh, I see that you've made some kind of false assumption here. But listen, I'm not really claiming to be. He could have done that. He could have done that, and then he could have perhaps avoided this hostility. He could have avoided this planning to kill him, which would lead to the cross. But instead, he actually makes it even more plain to them who he is as he describes his divine nature. So Jesus asserts, first of all, here in this passage to these folks, as he speaks about being the giver of life, that he is in unity with the Father. He is in complete unity with the Father. He's not against the Father. He's not speaking something different than the Father. He and the Father have this intimate union together. Verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel." And then verse 30, the last verse we read, Jesus said this, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus' response to this attack against him, as the folks understand him to be claiming equality with God, Jesus' response, first of all, is say, yes, I and my Father are one. We're one in work, one in knowledge, one in heart, one in will. I don't do anything that my Father doesn't do. I don't judge without him. We are one. We are united in work and in purpose, in heart, and will. There is complete harmony. Jesus is saying it's impossible for me to do anything that is contrary to my Father. We are one. And part of what that means, Jesus tells them, is that he has the power to give life, even as his Father gives life. Even as his Father has life in himself, Jesus has life in himself. Notice what verse 21 says. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also," listen, "gives life to whom he wishes." So here we go, here we go. People saying, listen, you're claiming to be equal with God. And Jesus says, when it comes to the Father and myself, we are one. And listen, I have the power to give life to whom I will. Life. This is a power Jesus claims, to give life, the highest and the greatest gift of all. Think about someone, you know, think about someone in Redlands Community Hospital this week. It's, you know, it's a week before Christmas, and let's say that they hear from the doctor, maybe this week, they hear that they have inoperable cancer. And that happens all across the country, all around the world. People will be in hospitals this week before Christmas, and they will hear from their doctor, "You have cancer, we cannot operate. You might have a few months to live." Now, as they think about Christmas, as they think about what would this person like? What would this person desire? They would desire the gift of life, right? There would be absolutely nothing that you could offer them that would fill the hole in their heart short of life, new life, no cancer, free of disease. And Jesus says, this is the power that I have. Now, we know that man cannot give life to the work of his hands. You know, we like to think about that, right? So we have stories like Pinocchio, where, you know, something that's been made by men comes to life. But that just doesn't happen. We don't have that power. Nor can we restore life when it is taken away. But the Bible says here, and Jesus says here to his attackers and his critics, that he has power to give life to whom he wills. And this power is in his hand. Now, of course, the Jews, of course, would not have appreciated that Why? Because they knew that only God can give life. There was a prayer, a Jewish prayer from the Amidah, the 18 benedictions. This is one of their benedictions that the Jews would address to God. They would say this, "Thou, O Lord, art mighty forever. Thou quickenest the dead. Thou art mighty to save. Thou sustainest the living with loving kindness. Thou quickenest the dead in great mercy. Thou supportest the fallen, healest the sick, loosest those who are bound, and keepest faith with those who sleep in the dust. Who is like thee, O Lord, of mighty acts? Who is comparable to thee, O King, who bringest to death and quickenest again, and causest salvation to spring forth? Yea, thou art faithful to quicken the dead. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who quickenest the dead." And so that was a Jewish prayer over and over again. God quickens the dead. God brings life. God restores life. And here you have Jesus, who's not just saying that he's an instrument in God's hand to give life, but he claims a parallel authority to give life to whomever he wills. And so, was he claiming to be God? Well, Jesus responds, "Listen, I have the power to give life." And it's a wonderful thing that, wonderful truth that the Bible says here, of course, that this life that Jesus is talking about, well, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me." Notice how the Bible speaks here. Notice the verb here. "Whoever believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." You see. So Jesus says, I have this power, and who believes in me and believes in the one who sent me, that is the Father, now has eternal life, does not come into judgment, and now has passed out of death into life. Now. So all these things that Jesus is saying, this life, eternal life, a resurrected life, a new life, transformed life. These things come to those who believe in him now. Not fully, right? But nonetheless, it's for today. So this is Jesus' first response. He is the giver of life. So obviously he's not going to draw back. Obviously he's not going to deny that he's claiming equality with God. But in fact, he makes them even madder, these folks, by saying that he is the one. That's God, the Son, who gives life to whom he wills. But that's not all. He's not done there. Jesus is also, he claims, the authority to judge. He's the giver of life to whom he wills, but he's also the authority to judge. Because someone might say, here the Bible's saying, Jesus is saying that he can give life, eternal life, new life, transform life, pass from death to life eternally, that he has that power. Someone might say, by what right? By what right does Jesus have this power to give life? This is why, Jesus says in verse 22. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given," notice, "all judgment to the Son." Verse 27. "And he," that is the Father, "gave him," that's Jesus, "authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." And so not only does Jesus have life in himself just like the Father, and so he gives life to whom he wills, but the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son to execute judgment. All authority to judge, all power, all authority over the world is committed into the hands of Jesus. He is the judge and the king of mankind. Now, Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul, would speak of this authority of Jesus in Acts 17 when he is speaking to a crowd of folks who were not Christian, who did not follow the true God. Remember that? Paul in Athens in Acts 17. He speaks to them of how God created the world. But he also speaks this way in Acts 17:30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And so the Apostle Paul, in speaking to a group of non-Christians there, thought it was important for them to know that God the Father had fixed a day of judgment by which the world would be judged through a man. And who was that man? The man whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. He is the judge. He has authority to judge. Romans 2:16 says, "It is the secrets of men which will be judged through Jesus Christ." So here we go. So Jesus, in response now to this, listen, you're claiming to be equal with God. Jesus' response is not to deny it. It's saying, listen, I have the power to give life, and I have authority to judge over all. That's not exactly a stepping back from his claim. He's saying, look, you can't live without me. And listen, I'm actually the judge of all men because the Father has given me that authority. Philippians 2:9-11, you'll know, speaks of every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, to the Jews then, this would be blasphemy. Why? Well, because they would know their Bibles, and they would know a passage, for instance, like Isaiah 45. Verse 22, which says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." And so the Jews knew that was the claim of the one true and living God. And yet in Philippians, we're told this is all about Jesus, because he is given that authority by the Father. And of course, the reason that the apostles are sent out into all the world to make disciples of all the nations, and that they can go forward in good confidence that there will be success, is because the Lord Jesus gives them a reason to go out in the world when he says this in Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." We often miss that, don't we? We know the "go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations," but Jesus says, listen, the whole reason for the Great Commission, you have to remember that I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, everyone upon the earth is actually accountable and will be to me. So you need to go forth and to bring the good news that I've died for them. The whole world. Authority over the whole world. But specifically here, of course, Jesus says he has authority and power to judge, to execute judgment, that this has been given to him by the Father. And the folks would not have warmed. If they were mad about Jesus claiming equality with God because he healed someone on the Sabbath, when he claims to have authority to judge all men and to execute judgment, they would not have appreciated it. Father gave him authority, verse 27, execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That would have made them mad. Because, of course, in Genesis 18, you might remember when Abraham is speaking with the Lord about judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's speaking with God about whether there's this many or that many left in the city. Will you forbear? And remember the end of that conversation. Doesn't Abraham say to the Lord, "For will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Right? It's the Lord God, the one true living God, who the Jews knew was the judge of all the earth. And yet Jesus says here, he's given that authority to me. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it simply means for us that what Jesus is claiming here and what he's confronting these Jews with is that they need to deal with him. That he is he is one with the Father. He's in unity with the Father. He doesn't do or say anything apart from the Father. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who executes judgment. And so they can't get around the fact that they need to deal with their response to Him. And they can't avoid Him and think that they are still worshiping the Father. Because Paul would write later in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him," that is to the Lord, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." So here's Jesus' response. You're claiming to be equal with God. Listen, I am the giver of life. I am the one who has all authority to execute judgment over men. All men need to deal with me. That means that, on the great day, John the Baptist will appear before Jesus and Pilate. Polycarp, the great martyr of the first century church, will appear before Jesus. And so will the Emperor Domitian, who used Christians as candles in the courtyard. It means that Martin Luther will appear before Jesus and Tetzel. It means that William Carey, the father of modern missions, will appear before Jesus and the Marquis de Sade. It means that C.S. Lewis will appear before Jesus, apologist for the Christian faith, and Adolf Hitler will appear before Jesus. It means that every man, woman, child here will appear before Jesus. Everyone. And the judge of all the earth will do right. He's the giver of life. He is the authority to judge. And because of that fact, Jesus says to these folks, "Listen, I am the voice then to be heard." Life comes, he tells us here in John chapter 5, to who? He's just talked about he's the giver of life. And now he tells us, well, how does this life come to anyone? Well, verse 24 tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." So life comes to those who hear the voice of Jesus, believe in the Father who sent him to die for sinners. Someone once said, we cannot have God without Jesus, and we cannot have Jesus apart from his words. That's what Jesus is saying here. And those who hear my voice and believe in the one who sent me have eternal life. Now, this hearing, of course, the voice of Jesus, we're not talking about a physical sensation in the ears, right? It's a hearing the voice of Jesus with faith and love, hearing the voice of Jesus with obedience. It's hearing the voice of Jesus with a heart that is repentant and contrite, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51. It is the hearing of the book of Revelation when the letters to the seven churches say at the end of those letters, "Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear with faith." It's the hearing that God foretold would be done of the prophet of the Lord when he prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that one day a prophet would come and his people would hear his voice. Now notice what we have to remember here. Jesus reminds us that life is not found simply in listening to sermons. Life is not found in hearing preachers. Life is not found in listening to sermon audio for all my life, thinking that just in doing that act, I will find life. Jesus says, if you hear his voice, that is him coming to him, dealing with him, because you and I know that you can hear a lot of sermons. You can read a lot of sermons without ever dealing with Jesus, without ever hearing Jesus, without ever believing in Jesus, without ever submitting to Jesus. You can hear an awful lot of sermons, maybe through one ear, maybe even on a good day, both ears. Right? But Jesus said, you need to hear my voice speaking to you in the Word. Now's the time for the dead to hear. Notice what he says, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. And we think, okay, so one day the Lord Jesus will return and I better be ready to hear his voice. Jesus says, no, no. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So you think, well, when is it that I need to deal with Jesus? Jesus says, listen, the time is now. Now is the time. A time is coming, and here it is, he's saying to these folks. I have just told you that I am the giver of life. I've just told you that I am the one who's been given by the Father authority to execute judgment over all, including you. Now is the time to hear my voice. And we say, wait a minute, here's a problem. How can the dead hear his voice? Well, later in the Gospel of John, we'll find out how. As Lazarus is in the tomb, all wrapped up, and Jesus commands him to come forth. And the dead hear the voice of Jesus. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit working through the empowering command of Jesus Christ himself. God must make us alive for us to hear the voice of Jesus. But here's the wonderful good news of the gospel. The Bible says this is what God does in Ephesians 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Friends, that's the good news. This is what Jesus is saying to these folks. Listen, now's the time when I speak. Dead souls, dead spirits, dead hearts will hear my voice and they will live. How? The Spirit will enter in. Because you cannot be born again without the work of the Holy Spirit. The dead will come to life. Friends, what Jesus is talking about here is the resurrection of conversion. He's talking about dead, spiritually, sinners coming to life, as it were, like a resurrection, is how he describes it. And that's for now, you see. That's it. Jesus speaks, and people all over the world, in worship services all around the world, the voice of Jesus goes forth through his word, and when the Spirit is at work, it is, as it were, people rising. Isn't that a great picture? They don't rise out of their chair necessarily, but their spirit comes alive as the Lord works in them, and they respond in faith to Jesus. But Jesus says, okay, it's not just that now people come to faith, now people rise from the dead spiritually, but Jesus says, listen, one day everyone will rise. All will rise. And they will all rise physically. As he says in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, there's no doubt about it. Everyone will rise physically out of the tomb, verse 29, and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus says, now is the time to hear the voice, hear my voice, and to be renewed, to be born again spiritually. Listen to my voice. Listen to my promises. I am the one who gives life. But Jesus says, one day everyone will rise. Everyone will come out of the tomb, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. And so Jesus is simply saying here, all of you, as he speaks to them, all men will not be saved. He's saying all will not go to heaven, no matter what they believe. He says here in verse 29, he's speaking of those whose lives have either heard him or not heard him, have heard him in faith and then therefore have lived for him. Those who live lives of good deeds, well, who are those folks in the Bible? Those who by faith believe in Jesus and then by the Spirit live for him. Who are those who do the evil deeds? Well, those who do not come to Jesus, do not live for him, and come into judgment. And so Jesus is saying here that our lives will reveal our ultimate commitment and faith. Did we hear Jesus? Then at that resurrection day when we rise, it will be from a life that is lived for him. Did we not listen to the voice of Jesus by faith? Did we not come to him? When we rise at that last day, our lives will show that we did not live for him because we did not believe in him and we did not trust him. Some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of judgment. So this is Jesus' response then to those who wanted to kill him. This is Jesus' response to those who clearly knew this Jesus, right, is claiming equality with God. This is Jesus' response. He could have said, as he could say to the 21st century American intelligentsia community, oh, sorry, no, I'm not claiming to be equal with God. I'm not claiming that. I'm claiming to be just a spiritual guru that you can follow if you like or don't. He could have done that, friends. He could have done that. Avoided death. And said, no, don't kill me. Listen, you got it wrong. Instead, he says, listen, only God has the power to give life. But I have the power to give life. Because I and the Father are, as words will say elsewhere, one. Only the Father is the judge of all the earth. But listen, he says, I am the judge of all the earth. And if I give life, and if I am the judge with whom you have to do, Jesus says, you need to hear my voice. You need to hear me speak. You need to deal with me. You can't avoid me and still think that you somehow have faith in God. No, you have to come through the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he will say later. We have to deal with Jesus because the Father's purpose in verse 23 is that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We cannot honor Jesus too much. We need to believe in him, love him, trust him, submit to him, go to him. And Jesus says, when we do, we will find life eternal. This is the Jesus of the Scripture. This is the Jesus of the Gospel of John. And this is what Jesus thought about himself. Is this what you think about Jesus? May it be so. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this testimony you give us this morning, not only from the lips of John, but from Jesus himself, who he was in the face of persecution, in the face of the threat of his life, that he would so clearly give to us the truth that only in him may we find life, that he is the one with whom we have to do, that he is the judge of all the earth, and yet he has spoken words of life. Help us, dear God, today to hear his voice, that in him is life, that he is the light of the world, and that it is for those who hear his voice, believe in the one who sent him, who will have eternal life and will not come into judgment because we have already then passed from death into life. Help us, Lord, this morning to respond in faith to this Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.